Okay, so last week we talked about the short book of Jude. We're moving through the last epistles of the New Testament, heading into Revelation. And so we talked last week when we were looking at Jude that it looks a lot like the second chapter of 2 Peter. So a lot of the history is going to be the same. Just run over it quick. It's probably written about the same time in the late 60s, 60 AD. So this has been a couple of years before the destruction of Jerusalem was in 70. So it was in that neighborhood. It's about the time that Paul was back in Rome, ended up being martyred there. So one thing that we brought out with Jude, and I wanted to bring out again, just as we're thinking about it, is that by about this point, so we come down to the end of the New Testament, almost all of these letters have been written by this period of time, by this in the 60s, 70s, maybe the 80s, with the exception of John. So John didn't write his until a little later, but all of it was experienced. And I just bring this up because we can sometimes run into situations where the Bible gets disparaged as some random collection of things that it took them hundreds of years to figure out what was right, wrong, or indifferent. And the fact is, all of these things were inspired by God to people who were close enough to know what happened. This wasn't something that people, I mean, when I think about myself and what I remember about last week, much less 10 years ago, right? If you were to sit down and write what happened to you 10 years ago, it would be kind of muddy. That's not what, these were people who actually experienced these things and wrote them down concurrent with what was happening. And so I hope that as we read through here, it can be an encouragement to us of the reality of this historical book, right? This is a book that was inspired by God of historical things that actually happened in real life. So we talked about the book of Jude and just the way when we read through it, when you think about the things that it's talking about, he was addressing false teachers sneaking into the church. And as we listen to it, you could almost think that it was from the 1960s or from the, you know, even now, just seeing how the hearts of men are not different. It's to me a significant thing as we read the scriptures, just to remember that there are lots of things that have changed as we moved into what we would call modernity. We have lots of technologies. We have lots of things that make our lives different. But as we read through the scriptures, we can see that the hearts of men have not changed. There is almost no difference in the way people 2,000 years ago dealt with the truth of God and the truth of the scripture and the way people deal with it today. So a few things to bring up. We talked in Jude about, again, defending the faith and talking about these people. These weren't men who were trying to draw Christians away into a different religion. Rather, they were able to get into the church. It says they crept in unnoticed, so they're able to get into the church. Sort of had the appearance of Christ followers, but were bringing essentially another gospel, intentionally living in sin, presuming on grace. Denying Christ to the extent that they assumed that they had the authority to determine their own morality. And so then Jude says, don't be surprised that this is going to the extent that these people come into your churches, this is going to cause division. This is going to cause division in your churches as God's design for the church is for a diverse group of people who don't necessarily have anything else in common to be brought together by the truth of the gospel. Come from different cultures, have different experiences, and it's the gospel that's going to bind them together. And so if that gospel is fractured or diluted, that's going to splinter the church. And so then his final message was, in response to these things, to build yourself up. strengthen others in the faith. Find your strength in the gospel. Pursue the God of this gospel. Pray as if it matters. Not cowering in fear and just waiting for life to happen to us, but to move out into life, realizing that God has a mission for us to spread this gospel to other people who would hear it and come. So here we are. That was Jude. We're at the end. We have one more before we get to Revelation, and so we're going to look at the end of 2 Peter, and so that's, you can start heading there. It's a couple of pages back to the left. This was a great study for me. I learned a lot of things in an area that I have not spent a lot of time studying before. So if you remember, we noted the resemblance of Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2, almost to the extent that one of them must have copied the other. I don't know which one it was, or had the same kind of source documents, just the way they were moving through, talking about these false teachers and using Old Testament examples to hold up their conduct. So today we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, which... we don't have a second Jude, but if we did, this is what it would be, right? It's the logical next step that comes after a book like Jude, about how warning people about false teachers, warning people about man-centered religion and people who would twist the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3 is going to be the follow-up to that. So one last verse from Jude and really 2 Peter chapter 2 before we move into number 3. This is something that has got kind of brought it to my mind this week in a couple of conversations that I had with people. So 2 Peter 2 chapter 12 is very similar to Jude verse 10. So verse 12 in 2 Peter, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. And Jude, verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. And the phrase... I had a couple of conversations this week where this phrase came up. Really thinking about the fact that you, these people, these false teachers, Jude and Peter are talking about, will be destroyed by what they instinctively do. And I think what it made me think about is the tendency, even for us as Christian people, to lose track of the fact that our instincts, the things that we automatically do as human beings, will destroy us. The things that you instinctively do will destroy you if not brought under the power of the gospel, right? And this is, Kevin talks about it extensively this morning, that's we have to have the purity of God to come and temper those desires. But so often as people, and I see it in myself, And the culture around you will tell you, right, that the only reality is what you say it is. You have your own truth. You have your own reality. Nobody can take that away from you. It is whatever you say. The most important thing is what you think. Whatever you think is, you know, look deep inside you to find yourself and all these, whatever these, I don't even know what the phrases are, right? But that's the world would tell you is there's no greater truth than what you will find inside yourself. And I just think it's interesting that Jude says that will destroy you. What you instinctively do will destroy you. So it just as a warning to me, as Christ followers, right, we have the Spirit inside us and God's changing us from the inside out. But as we look at our relationships with each other, our relationships with people around us, to be constantly checking where our instincts are coming from, that we are that we're applying the gospel essentially to our gut reactions, and not trusting trusting our instincts, because this Jude would warn us that those lead only to destruction. So I just, let us be a people who learn to treat our thought processes like the irrational animals, that phrase he uses here, that they are. Subjecting all of our thoughts to the truth of the gospel, to the cleansing of the gospel, realizing that we're fallen just like the world. That's where we come from. And God is making us clean. He is transforming our thought processes, but by nature they are not pure. So it's important for us to remember. So on to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, the scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged by water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter reminds again, he's following after now. I think it's important that we set the stage. He's following after what these false teachers are saying, that that life is to live however you want. It's to do what makes you feel good. It's to pursue whatever does the thing for you, that nobody else can tell you what to do. And now he's following after with, remember what the prophets have said, that this is, God has created this world and he has put you on it with a purpose. He has saved you for a purpose. That the highest aim of your life is not the thing that you believe makes you feel good today. God has made you to be energized and to be motivated by something different, and that's knowing him. It's by knowing who he is, and by the hope that all of the things here that are not right will be made right in the future. So these, he says, in the last days will come scoffers that say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Ever since the fathers, so talking there about the fathers of the Jewish faith, so thousands of years, ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were. And I think it's interesting that thought process, you know, they wouldn't have called it the same thing back then, but I think the word is uniformitarianism. So basically the thought that this world is a product of natural processes, and those natural processes have continued and will continue on into the future, that there is no, there doesn't need to be any kind of God. And so we see that in as science today is relying on some theory of evolution, then ignoring the theory of original things, but basically if you can take God out of it, then you end up with a situation where, why would this ever change? The world just continues to go on. And I love how Peter brings this out. Every once in a while, you have to go back to this verse 5 in the English Standard says, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact." In the King James, I think it's a little more pointed. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water." So they're ignoring the fact, right? When people say, "Well, hey, this world just goes on. It came from somewhere. It's going to somewhere. The process of evolution and natural processes just continue unabated." And Peter says to them, they ignore that that God created this thing with a word. He created this world with a word. He created the world that we're on, not even on day one, but on day three. It wasn't even the first thing that he made, right? He created this on day three. They ignore the fact that God's judgment came in this global flood by means of that it came, it was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged and perished. So not a natural event, right? A worldwide flood is not the natural evolutionary procession of natural events. He's saying God stepped into this world. He made it. Then he stepped into it with the flood. And he says, but now by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. So we remember back when we studied the flood that after it was over, God committed and he said, I will never destroy this world again with water. Right? So God has made his promise. That's the rainbow backs that up. But Peter tells us here that's not the same as I'm never going to destroy this world. It just means he's not going to do it with water. It means the next time that it's coming, it will be done with fire. Let's move on here. Verse 8. So he says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So having reminded now the church of the reality that the Lord is coming, he's not going to come with water, he's going to come with fire this time. Peter anticipates a question from this suffering church that says, well, when is it going to be? We thought he was coming back right away, and here we are struggling through life, suffering. Why is it taking so long? You see these people over here mocking him, saying, well, where is he? And we don't have any answer. He's obviously not here. What are we supposed to do with that? And so Peter speaks to them and to us. Do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. His promises are not governed by us. They cannot be determined by a calendar. He is not rushed. He is doing what he will do, when he will do it. He will do what he wishes, whenever he wishes. And that's what Peter's trying to help us to remember. There is no reason to panic or despair. There is suffering and there are hardships, as they have been told from the rest of the New Testament that there will be. And then he moves. I think this is important for us to remember too, right? There are times, I was telling Bob here, thinking about when John and Missy spoke last week, and you hear about what's going on in Nigeria, and that, you know, they started as a home for mothers, and there's still a home for mothers, but the mothers are 12. And you just think, God, you've got to come back and fix this. How can this continue to go on? And I love that Peter says, it isn't that God loves pain. It isn't that God loves to see these things go on. It isn't that God approves of the things that are happening. But he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, right? The Lord has delayed his coming to this second, right now, because there are still people who need to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. He's not waiting for anything else. He's not waiting for another dollar to go into your bank account. He's not waiting for another kid to learn math. He's not waiting for anything else to happen in this world. But there's at least one person who's going to come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we're still here. And I think in the same way that Peter speaks it to these people, it just is instructive to me. I don't necessarily wake up every day and think that. Like, the reason that this world has not exploded in nuclear fire is that there's somebody on this planet, at least one, probably more than one, but there's at least one person that still has to come. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. You might work with them. You might run into them at Walmart. I don't know who it is, but it just, I think it takes for us, and I think for these believers that Peter would write to, I think if you wake up like that, it changes the way you look at this world. It takes some of the focus off of, frankly, us. We had a couple of been driving around to baseball games and swim meets this week, and we got into a conversation about how even sometimes, sadly, in Christian music today, the focus seems to be almost inward. It seems to be turning away from, oh God, our help of ages past, into He loves you, He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. And so we got into this where the kids were counting in the Christian songs on the radio how many times the word I was used. I this and my that and me that. I mean, basically, and God does love you. I'm not taking anything away from that. But the fact is that this world was not made for that, right? God made this for His glory, and we are here to bring that glory to Him. And to the extent that we take His love and we curl it into ourselves and act like there isn't a hurting world that we've been sent to, but I mean, that's the whole Old Testament, right? That's what the Jewish nation did. God came to them, He said, you're my chosen people, I have set my love on you. And they said, we're pretty stinking awesome, God loves us, right? And they hunkered down with where God was trying to get them to take His name to the nations. So I just love here bringing it back where Peter is saying, that's why you're still here. Let's make that, and we'll move on here. 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. As soon as that last person that God knows, that person that God has chosen, comes to repentance, this thing is over. This world is this. The earth that we live on, that we spend so much time building up piles of assets and piles of security for ourselves here. One of the preachers that I listened to said, this is a disposable planet. God made it with a word, and He's going to destroy it with a word. Disposable. He does not care about this planet at all. It has no future. It has no, there's nothing about this that God is trying to preserve, except for the souls of the people on it. 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So He calls us to embrace a life of holy and godly anticipation of Jesus' return, that Jesus is coming back, that the things that are of value will be preserved, and that is the souls of people will be preserved. Another one of the preachers, he said, well, why do we sit around here building up these lives here that Peter says they will be ash? So what are you going to say? My pile of ash is bigger than your pile of ash? Be good stewards, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't have a savings account and you shouldn't take care of your family. God calls us to do all of those things. But when we wake up in the morning, the thing that we need to be thinking about is that God has preserved this planet because people still need to know Him. And that's it. That's the only reason. Everything else here is simply to be used. We should be good stewards of this planet, because God calls us to be good stewards of the things that we are given. But this planet is not eternal. We are not in danger of defacing a planet that God wishes would stay nice forever. We are here to use it, for our benefit, to use it wisely. But this earth is not forever. So Peter concludes, talking about that righteousness dwells in the new heavens and the new earth. We have promises, some of which are hard to understand. We're going to get into a couple weeks here in Revelation that I'm hopeful to be able to bring you something useful about. It's not guaranteed. I don't know. There's a lot of things that I don't know about what's going to happen. But Peter is telling these believers and us that there's a new heaven and new earth coming, because the old heaven and the old earth are saturated with the curse of sin, and that God is coming back to make everything right. And he says, what sort of people ought you to be? Answers his own question. Lives of holiness and godliness, a people who are driven by the glory of God, understanding that it's the only permanent thing in this world that we're experiencing right now. Found another quote I want to read for you. This is D.A. Carson again. People do not drift toward holiness. Actually, I didn't think about this, but Kevin mentioned it this morning. This isn't part of the quote, but purity is not something to lose. Purity is something to pursue in our personal lives. It's first given from God. The purity of heart is given from God, but purity of our life is not something to lose. It is something to be pursued. Back to Carson. People do not drift toward holiness apart from grace-driven effort. People do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. So I think his thought is the same as Peter's, that, and especially for us, and I don't know that it was as true for these believers as it is for us. We can do that, right? We have the liberty to live the way D.A. Carson is talking about. We do not wake up every day and wonder if we will survive. We have long-term thinking. We have long-term lives. We have professions. We have a country. We have a government with that provides us security, and I think it's important for us to think like Peter tells these believers, that we ought to live in a manner of holiness and godliness, knowing that God is coming back, that he has not told us when, so that we will live in anticipation, but he has told us why, and the why is because there are still some. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So things to remember, talk about with your kids. Again, remembering the things that the prophets and the apostles spoke, that the words that are in this Bible have been preserved from the very beginning with no change for thousands of years, because they are the word of God that tell us who he is. Recognizing that God's timetable is different than ours. He's delaying his return so that more can be saved. Every day we are still here. He calls us to have a mission that's the same as his, which is take the gospel to the people who need to come to repentance. And then finally, to embrace a life of holy and godly anticipation of Jesus' return. And I just want to read to close here. We didn't have a chance to do it last time. The last couple verses of Jude as a wrap up. Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your goodness, for your greatness, for the fact that you have created this world with a word, that you hold it in the palm of your hand, not this earth, this universe inside all of the universes, that you are so great, and awesome you hold all of this effortlessly in your hand. And yet you would say that you love us. You have placed your love on us, that we have experienced your mercy, that we would come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we could live eternally in the perfect world that you will create because of you, because of what you have done. I pray that that would change us. I pray that as we live in front of our families, that there's pressures in life and there's stress and there are things that in this fallen world that make our hearts hurt, but that our kids would see in us a hope that comes from knowing who you are. As we look into your scripture and you tell us, live holy because I'm coming back, that that's real. We don't do it out of some kind of fear, but we do it in gratitude, realizing that we can't even live that way unless you help us to do it. You're so good. It humbles us even to think of these things. And so I just pray for your strength this week, for this group, and even for all of Newcastle, that we would move through this next week with a knowledge that if we are here, if this earth is here, that there are people yet to be saved, and that would motivate us as you call it to do. So we praise you for speaking to us today. Pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.